I have to give credit to Sue. She's the one that suggested this psalm, and I think it's particularly appropriate in view of the times and the situation the church and America in general finds itself. So we're going to be looking today at Psalm 56. And while you're turning there, I want to give a brief introduction, set the background for this psalm. Titled this Faith in Fearful Times. And we live in an age and in a world that is increasingly dominated by fear. I think we can all agree on that. It can be a very crippling emotion. We can feel fear over our loved ones, job, finances, circumstances of life, especially health issues right now in this time of global pandemic. A lot of attention in the world is focused on that. I think back to the events of 19 years ago this month. I was reminded of that several weeks ago on the 19th anniversary of September 11th, 2001. I think that was our modern day of infamy, as someone put it about World War II, that it's kind of the demarcation line for the 21st century. It's showing us that we in our country are no less vulnerable than anywhere else in the world. It was a stark reminder of the age that we now live in. And so yet for us as Christians, what did Jesus tell his followers? He told them, take heart, for I have overcome the world. John 16:33. We serve a great God. He doesn't have anything take him by surprise. And in the midst of our fears, this age that we live in, we can realize that we have God to turn to. He is our refuge, a very present help in times of danger. And this is the situation that David found himself in that inspired him to pen this psalm, this poem of praise and crying out to God to help him combat his fears. It's set in against the events of 1 Samuel 21. Before we start the main part of the message, I want to turn there and read a short portion of scripture that sets the table, as it were. Verses 10 to 15 in this chapter cover the time between when David visited the tabernacle at Nob and when he was running for his life from Saul's men to the cave of Adullam. And so if you turn there first, we want to read those few verses. This is 1 Samuel 21, I'm reading verses 10 to 15, and today reading from the New Century Version. That day, David ran away from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, this is David, the king of the Israelites. He is the man they dance and sing about, saying, Saul has killed thousands of his enemies, but David has killed tens of thousands. David paid attention to these words and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be crazy in front of Achish and his servants. When he was with them, he acted like a madman and clawed on the doors of the gate and let his spit run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, look at the man. He's crazy. Why do you bring him to me? I have enough madmen. I don't need you to bring him here to act like this in front of me. Don't let him in my house. And so, with David feigning this insanity, he was released and sent on his way to Adullam. So, we have here the setting in scripture for this particular psalm, Psalm 56. It is called a miktam of David. Now, the origins of this word are somewhat unclear. Some Hebrew scholars think it is derived from a verb, that relates to the idea of covering and implies God's covering or protection over the one who wrote it. There is another group that thinks it resembles more closely a derivation from a verb meaning golden, where these are songs that are especially noteworthy of remembrance. There are only six psalms in the Psalter, to my knowledge, that bear this particular title. One is over in Psalm 16, and the others are the five starting with this one, verse 56 through 60. They are the Miktams, the golden Psalms of David. The ones that cry out to God for his protection, and for his covering, and bless him for what he has done in the lives of his people. And this psalm divides into two parts. The first part, verses 1 to 7, constant danger brings forth responses of fear and faith from David here, but in our lives, we can find ourselves having the same reactions. And then the second half, verses 8 to 13, God answers, reveals his mercy and his grace to David. So if we could pray before we start, Father, we pray that you would take the lessons that we find in this psalm, that we realize that we are covered by the shadow of your wings, that you are the Almighty God who watches over his children. We thank you for that, for your protection. As we meditate on the truths of this psalm, Lord, that we can realize how well it applies to us in our age and our times and the days we live in. Lord, may it bring comfort to us as we reflect that you are the God of all comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you turn with me now to Psalm 56, I want to go ahead and read the text, and then we'll make some brief remarks. Psalm 56 reads, God, be merciful to me because people are chasing me. The battle has pressed me all day long. My enemies have chased me all day. There are many proud people fighting me. When I am afraid, I will trust you. I praise God for his word. I trust God, so I am not afraid. What can human beings do to me? All day long, they twist my words. All their evil plans are against me. They wait, they hide, they watch my steps, hoping to kill me. God, do not let them escape. Punish the foreign nations in your anger. You have recorded my troubles. You have kept a list of my tears. Aren't they in your records? On the day I call for help, my enemies will be defeated. I know that God is on my side. I praise God for his word to me. I praise the Lord for his word. I trust in God. I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? God, I must keep my promises to you. I will give you my offerings to thank you because you have saved me from death. You have kept me from being defeated. So I will walk with God in light among the living. And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. So we start out in verse 1 that David is crying out to God for mercy. He's being pursued by Saul's men. He has also been temporarily taken captive by the men of Achish, king of Gath. I was preparing for this sermon, read a little note in one of my Bibles. I'd forgotten how ironic this was. The visit to the tabernacle before David fled, the incident where he and his men were given the showbread to eat because there was nothing else. David then told the priest that he also needed a weapon. He had left so quickly that he didn't have one. And the only thing they had was the sword of Goliath. So that David actually takes off for the land of Gath wearing the sword of the man that he killed in combat. And quite ironic and in some ways almost humorous, but it really wasn't. David was running for his life. The verse uses the phrase all day long, and it often feels like to us that when enemies are pursuing us, that fear is dogging our steps, that there isn't any let up. It's just over and over, on and on and on, day in, day out. In our day and age, in the church, as Christians, we face spiritual enemies as well, and it seems like sometimes they never let up. They are after us literally all day long. At least that's what it feels like. Charles Spurgeon has a great quote about this verse. It says, the open mouths of sinners, when they rage against us, should open our mouths in prayer. And that's a very comforting thought, that we have the God of the universe whom we serve, that we can go to in prayer when we are feeling fearful, when we're feeling afflicted by our enemies, when we just feel like there's no end in sight, that things just aren't going to change or get any better, that we can cry out to God. Verse 2 says, "My enemies have chased me all day. There are many proud people fighting me." And it seems like the enemies not only are relentless, but they have numbers on their side. They are proud, and they continue on and on and on. And we need to remember that we're reading a poem, a song, this psalm of the man who will be the next king of Israel. He's already been anointed by Samuel several years ago. When he was guarding his flocks as a shepherd boy, he killed a bear and a lion. He was the one who went out in front of the entire army of Israel when no one else dared and killed Goliath in combat. And he became a successful captain in Saul's army for Israel. And yet he admitted that there were times when he felt fearful. He felt afraid. And in verse 3, the great reminder is that when I am afraid, I will trust you. And again, I like Spurgeon's comment at this point. Take a moment and read it. "We are strange beings, and our experience in the divine life is stranger still. We are often in a twilight where light and darkness are both present, and it is hard to tell which predominates. But it is a blessed fear which drives us to trust in God." So I think God has put that emotion inside of us for a reason, that we can take the fear that we feel and we can turn that into a positive by confessing our trust in God. But not only that, he says in verse 4, "I praise God for his word. I trust God, so I am not afraid. What can human beings do to me?" And here David is thankful for God's word, the permanence of his written revelation. It says in Isaiah, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." And this is a great promise that we have an unshakable rock of revelation. We have the truths of God's word that we can fall back on. There's an old little verse that goes, "Feeling comes and feelings go, my feelings can be deceived."
Roger, you've gone mute. We can't hear you.
Only what God permits. God is sovereign, that the enemy can only do so much and no more. It's when Satan came before God in the book of Job, and he was only permitted to afflict Job so far. He was not permitted to take his life. And Job was in utter despair for most of that time, and yet he came out saying, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him." And so God assures us that our trust in him is not misplaced. It says in verse 5, "All day long they twist my words. All their evil plans are against me." Peter, over in 2 Peter 3:16, warned that this principle would also apply in the age, the day in which we live, Christians in the church, that people who are ignorant and weak in faith would distort Scripture. They would take the truths of God's word and twist them to their own advantage for their own ends. And this is how David is feeling about anything that he says, that his enemies are wanting to turn that against him. And they continue to make their evil plans against him. In verse 6, he expresses the feeling of being stalked and being waited for. They're waiting to set an ambush. They outnumber him, and they're waiting in a very cowardly fashion to attack him. They're hoping to kill him. Nothing less than that. Nothing less than David's death would satisfy his enemies at this point, including the insane, jealous wrath of Saul and setting out his men in the chase after David. And if we left it, that psalm there, it would be a very depressing situation for David. It would seem like there was no hope. And yet, David reminds God that God knows and has taken note of all his tears and his prayers. And because of this, he asks him in verse 7, God, do not let them escape. Punish the foreign nations in your might. And we need to realize that while the enemy, our enemies, the enemies of the church and of Christ might seem in the ascendancy right now, that there will come a day of reckoning, a day of judgment when God will cast them down, that there will no longer be this situation. When God was communicating with his prophet Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, that he was going to judge most of Israel for their apostasy, for their falling after false gods, for their divorce rate, and for other sins, but that God would also reward and comfort his faithful few, the remnant who had not given themselves over to the sins of the nation, that the enemies of God would be cast down, and that
Roger, you've gone mute again. We can't hear you.
She says, my tears are in your bottle. And there's a couple of senses there. One is that they're in Bible times that some families kept tear bottles, and that this practice was also done by the ancient Romans as well. Tears were collected. These bottles were a very precious possession. They've often been found in tombs and excavations, the tears of mourners. But in this case, the sense is more that tears are something very precious, like excellent milk or excellent wine that are kept in wineskins or the bottles of that day. And that David wept so much and was in such despair and grief that God would need a very large wineskin to hold them all. The kind of language is being used here. You have kept a list of my tears. You've kept them in your bottle. Aren't they in your records? He's crying out to God to remember him, that he's prayed, that he's cried out. And he's asking God to remember them and to take note of him. And then as we move toward the second part of the psalm, we start seeing the language shift to one of triumph, one of being delivered on the
Roger, we can't hear you.
Signal the retreat and the rout of his enemies. I praise God for his word to me. I praise the Lord for his word. I trust in God. I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? He repeats this again. He's encouraging himself. He's preaching himself, if you will, that he knows that man can only do so much and no more in God's sovereignty and God's will. And then there's an important conclusion here to this short little psalm that David remembers to say thank you. It reminded me of the episode where Jesus heals the lepers, healed 10 of them, but only one remembered and came back to thank our Lord for the healing. Same way here. offerings described in Leviticus. It could be a song of praise, of thanksgiving to God. Another portion that this reminds me of is the book of Jonah, where Jonah is praying from the belly of the great fish. And he says, as he's concluding his prayer, "But I will praise and thank you while I give sacrifices to you, and I will keep my promises to you. Salvation comes from the Lord." And that's the overriding thing that we need to remember as we look at this psalm, was that our salvation, our deliverance, comes from the Lord and from no one else. It says, "So I will walk with God in light among the living," as he concludes. That David is now enabled to resume his walk with God. He escapes the capture of him by the Philistines in Gath and continues on his way. And so one more quote from Spurgeon, I think, sums this up really well. He says, "Thus, in this short psalm, we have climbed from the ravenous jaws of the enemy into the light of Jehovah's presence, a path which only faith can tread." So that the upshot of this psalm is that we need to be praising God. We need to place our trust in his word. We cry out to him for deliverance. We should not be ashamed of voicing our fears. Fear is an emotion that's within us, and yet, as has been said before, fear and faith often exist at the same time. And faith and declaring our faith is a great antidote to fear. So as we trust in God and his word, and praise him for the answer, for our deliverance, we can see fear in our lives give way to faith. As Jesus said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Thank you very much.